All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you and we want to thank you, Father, for the privilege that you've brought to us in all of our lives. No matter what we do or how we go about it, you seem to be right there with us and you promise to be there for us. And I praise you, Father God, for that. And I lift this time up to you. And I pray that you would be glorified over above all else, Father. And so we just ask this in Jesus' name. Now, I have to confess that the message that you're going to get is not going to come out of Timothy today, but it was inspired by Charlie, and it was inspired by the events that have been taking place over the last few years. And honestly, people, we need to get serious about the Lord and quit playing games and get down to business about our own personal lives. So that's the kind of message you're going to hear today. So if you don't want it, now's the time to leave. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I've always found that the people that feel condemned when they hear the truth is because they didn't repent and they don't have repented heart, and they feel condemnation because of it. So I try to teach the truth as clear and as positive as I can to people. So we're going to do the introduction to Timothy, and it's an interesting one. And our class in my house, the Bible study, have gone through 1 and 2 Timothy, and one of these days we'll be through Titus. We never know. It took us how long when we started at 1 Timothy, and now we're down to Titus? Maybe 4 years. But what happens in the Bible study, and I don't mean to promote it, but what happens in the Bible study, it's called a kinship Bible study. We study the Word of God, but we also get into each other's lives, and we begin to examine where we fall short and pray about lifting each other up and what have you. And I like to pick on all of the ladies, but I'm going to quit now because I've counted up now. We've got 8-1. I'm going to quit doing that. You guys have the reins. I surrender. So anyway, back to Timothy. The book of Acts closes with Paul, a prisoner in Rome, and that will be found in Rome 28:30-31. While the New Testament does not give us a clear picture of Paul's later years, the following chronological order of these things is agreeable upon most students. And Paul was, so we say that Paul was acquitted from Caesar and forced to leave Rome after 2 years imprisonment. This is leading up to why Timothy is here and why he's given everything over to Timothy. So this would be about the spring of AD 62. Ephesians, and this is where Timothy was a pastor of, where he discovered that his prophecies about wolves in Acts 20, 29, and 30 had been fulfilled. The wolves were coming in. They were devouring the sheep. They were telling lies. And Paul had this throughout his whole ministry. And it had been invaded by false teachers. His warnings in 1 Timothy suggest that this false teaching was similar to the Gnosticism that he had in the attacks at Glossae, where he was at one time. Paul ministered there himself for a short time, then left to go to Philippi. He left Timothy behind. That's when he left him to go to to stay in Ephesus and to assume the position of pastor there so that he could start dealing with all of the things that was happening there that Paul couldn't get to. And so he left Timothy there as his representative. And so their parting was kind of sorrowful and so on and so forth. And we'll see that in 2 Timothy. It's really likely that Paul was at Colossae enjoying the promised visit to Philemon when he wrote his first letter to Timothy at this time, and that would be the one we're going to study. Paul was planning to return to Ephesus shortly. 1 Timothy 3:4 tells us that, but matters of the Ephesian church were so urgent that he desired to delay advise his adversary Timothy to go there, be there, and stay there while he went on to the different matters that he had to go into. There's a little breakdown of it. I'm going to give it to you. Timothy was a young man seeking a pastor to pastor older people. And that can be kind of difficult for a man that's 35, 40 years old, and you have a whole bunch of older people involved. It wasn't easy to do. Timothy greatly missed Paul and wanted to quit. I can relate to that. You old folks are really hard to minister to. I'm just kidding, okay? But my desire to quit had nothing to do with any of you guys. It had a lot to do with other things that had happened. But I am glad that the Lord has never allowed me to do that. And now I don't care. When I quit, it'll be when I go home and you can celebrate me being with the Lord. Amen? Timothy was prone to neglect his pastoral duties and his own personal devotional life as a Christian leader. And that happens many times in churches today. People forget to do their own devotions and to be able to minister to themselves through the Bible, through the things of the Lord. Timothy had made some hasty decisions, especially about church officers, that had caused some difficulties in his ministry. And he wrote about that, and we'll get to that in 5. Timothy had a tendency towards denying himself and boldly and his bodily discipline. His self-denial is usually found in a way we choose to live. This lifestyle involved renouncing worldly pleasures like food, wealth, and physical comfort. Timothy denied all of those kinds of things with practices such as fasting, celibacy, and wearing simple or uncomfortable clothing to gain spiritual insight, overcome temptation, and draw closer to the Lord. A lot of these things are unnecessary. But Timothy was struggling, and he was seeking Paul's instructions. These things were actually hurting Timothy's physical lifestyle, which we catch a glimpse of when we get into chapter 4 and 5. Timothy had admitted to Paul that his youthful temptations were there, and they plagued him. And that's no surprise, because Ephesians was an ungodly place to live. There were false teachers who needed to be silenced. And Timothy needed counsel on managing the affairs of the church, especially with reference to officers, as I said, and widows. One of the key words in 1 Timothy is charge. It doesn't mean to take up your banner and attack. Which here is translated commandment. And we will see that in chapters 1, 4, and 5, and 6. He will be saying that several times. It was a military term referring to an order to be passed down the line. In other words, a commander would give you charge or a commandment, and you would pass it down to the rest of the troops and get it out into the general population. And so this is what Paul was doing in his ministry. God had entrusted the gospel to Paul, who had passed it along down to Timothy, and Timothy was charged to guard this treasure and pass it along to faithful people whom would in turn entrust it to others as they moved. This is the charge, the commandment. I charge you to do this. Military language is woven through this epistle, both of them actually, of Timothy. First Timothy 1:18, 5:14, find the words occasion, where occasion means a base of operations. So a lot of the terms that you have here have to be looked up and studied, because they take a different interpretation than you have today. One of the things that we see is, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. So we'll find it again in chapter 5 and 2 Timothy 2 and 3, the word charge. The basic theme of 1 Timothy is summarized in chapter 3, verse 15, that people might know how to conduct themselves as members of the local church. It is a book of know-how for the young pastor and the church members. The local church is the pillar of the ground, foundation of truth in every society that we live in, okay? Yet people neglected and abused it by disobeying the word of God. And this was happening there. As we study 1 Timothy, let us pray. Really seriously, let us pray it will take us or make us better Christians and therefore better members. I like using Timothy and 1 and 2 Timothy and even Titus at times for new believers because it gives them the basic idea of who we are. You say, well, it's supposed to be for the pastors and so on and so forth, yet it's not. It's for everyone, and it tells us how we're supposed to act. Peter calls us priests, and so we fit into the category of being a pastor or teacher in some form or another. And remember something, in heaven, there is no sex, no sexual preference. No, there's no women, there's no men, okay? There's no need for that any longer. And so we are all called to do the duties of what we're supposed to be in here, even on earth. So we need to make sure that we feel okay so they preach this. Our main concern is to us, and we need to make sure that we feel okay. One of the most disturbing things I remember of the earlier years of 2020 was a message that was found on the side of the road of US 95. And it stated this, it's okay to not be okay. And some of you might even remember it. This is one of the first statements I remember that would lead to liberalism in the church. They were the very beginning that I began to realize that it is not okay to not be okay. And I began to realize this is a liberal statement in the church. The Bible tells us that God wants us to be holy. And he says he will show us how. And so we look at that. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. That means take control of it. Understand what you're doing. Understand what Christianity is all about. Learn what you're supposed to learn. Be students of the Word of God. And be sober. Not in drunk, but in sober-mindedness. Be clear-headed, common sense, using the things that God has given to you. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at a revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient, I marked this down in my Bible, obedient. Nobody likes to be obedient. They don't like to hear the word because we all have rebellious spirits, don't we? We do things our own way. I'm going to do it my way. You can't tell me what to do. Not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. So you can't be okay to be not okay if God is calling you to be holy. That means you need to change something that isn't okay to start driving yourself or pointing yourself or being led by the Holy Spirit to that place of holiness. It doesn't make sense to say, it's okay not to be okay. God wants to change every little bit of part of your life, every single bit of it. He wants it all. He wants everything. He wants all this stuff, this garbage that you've learned throughout all your years, out of your heart so that he can replace it with what he wants to make you holy. That's what he wants. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what surrendering to Christ is all about. You surrender your life to him. Now, I don't know about you, but when somebody says surrender, in my rebelliousness, I say, no. But if I respect and if I honor and if I understand that it's for my good, I will then say, okay. But when I say okay, I don't mean okay. I mean, I will surrender as long as you do things that I like. And that's what Christianity is today. People come to know the Lord and they expect to be a little changed, but they don't want everything changed. They like some of the things and they don't realize that they're sins or they could lead to sins. So they don't surrender them. And from that point on is when the Christian struggling, or the walk of the Christian, the walk of the Christian begins to struggle because they have not allowed themselves to be obedient to God and allow the things that were in our lives from the past to leave. We're new creatures. Born again means I'm not the same person The old person has died, he's passed away, and we've been reborn, and now we have like a newborn baby, a new fresh computer in our hearts, and he wants to fill it with his stuff, not the world's stuff. That's how simple it is, okay? But he who called you is holy, as you are holy, as it is written. So if God wants us to be holy as he is holy, how can it be okay not to be okay? It doesn't make sense, okay? Okay. You can't. The answer to the question is you can't. It is deception, which tells us we can go on not being okay, which translates, I don't have to worry about my sins any longer. And a whole bunch of great big churches accept this and teach this, and they have extended now in different parts of our city in big, humongous ways. We have a danger in our own city today. The church is one of the many who are trying to please men in exchange for numbers, which equates to money. And that's all they're interested in. And they'll please you to get it. They don't want to tell you things that, like you need to change your life. They're going to say it's okay to be okay or not to be okay. And so you're happy there and you're pleasant there and you're not being challenged there. So you're going to give your money, stay there and be happy. They're going to rub your nose as long as they can until one day the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you and it says, I don't want you here. I want you in a church that teaches my word. And then you have a problem because you have to make a decision. This church is one of the many who are trying to please men in exchange, as I said. The church God builds is responsible for exposing and separating sinners from sin and leading them to a real relationship with Christ Jesus, teaching and encouraging us all to join God's lifestyle, which is called sainthood. You see, the Catholics say you have to earn your sainthood. Christ says all you got to do is believe in me and you're a saint. So I'm a saint right now. I didn't earn anything. And I can't earn anything. So, which equals holiness when you live for Christ. Exposing sin and encouraging living in a godly lifestyle with the word first. And listen to this. This is where it's going to be challenging. Where the word is first and everything else comes after that. Everything in your life comes after that. It's top to bottom, not bottom to top. The word of God comes first, and nothing else should get in that way. Do you know that I see in people who call themselves Christians today total selfishness? That should not be in a Christian person's life. Their lives come first. That's why. The church comes second, and the Lord comes third, and the Holy Spirit comes somewhere in between there, if they even have the Holy Spirit. Christians who live for Christ and not self bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. In their walks, they bear fruit of the Holy Spirit in everything they do. Now, I'm going to warn you, you're not going to like everything that's being preached today. So buckle your seatbelts because it's going to be a little hard because I'm going to challenge the changing of your life completely from what you thought you knew. Okay? So why? Because Christ is first in everything they think about doing. This is the thing. They bear fruit because Christ is first in everything that they do. They seek the Lord on everything. Every single thing. They have jobs, but they work for the Lord even there. They may be retired, but that is not an excuse to please themselves over God and his house. Everything that went into the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, how many of you have read the Old Testament all the way through? It's amazing. What did you learn? It's a real simple statement, but you go, you're going to trick me, aren't you? You want me to say something, and then you're going to tell me wrong. No. The Old Testament was simply this. If you look out and get out from underneath the trees and look down on it, it was simply this. What did the people that God chose do? They went to the temple, they worshiped God, and the temple was their most important thing. Not their houses, not their relationships. The temple of God was the most important thing, and they were required to go there. And if they couldn't get there, they had priests designated in every city who would also be represent the temple, and they would be there. They would go there. Everybody that was a Jewish person or somebody who wanted to be in that particular situation would have to go through certain rules and regulations. Praise God, we don't have to go through those rules and regulations, but the point is, everyone, this is God's idea. Everyone went to the temple to worship him. Everyone. There was no outsiders. If you didn't come to the temple, you were ostracized, because that was God's way of telling the people, this person is not part of us. That's the Old Testament. And guess what? Everything Paul did, Timothy did, and all the other saints in the New Testament centered around Jesus Christ and his church. Not about anything else. Do you read much of any? You get everything you need as a believer, everything you need as a human being in the Word of God, which is miraculous. You can find it. It's there. There's a solution for it. There's a good solution for it in God's way. But what people fail to realize is it comes through the church and through the Word of God and not through the world. The Bible in the New Testament tells us to be separated from the world. Separated doesn't mean have an arm hook around it but not really paying any attention to it until you need something from the world, or going out and mingling with them. You see, we're not even supposed to mingle with the world. The only reason we're to go out into the world is to witness, shine the light of Jesus Christ. And that's what the New Testament screams throughout it. Their center of life was pleasing Jesus, not self. Everything they did was a sacrifice of the fleshly desires they may have had. We see this Timothy crying out to Paul because of a fleshly desire trying to get in the way of his ministry. The world is always trying to intercede, to get in, to mess up our walks. The world hates you. Get used to the idea. Stay out of it the best that you can. Now, I know we got to work. We got to do all those things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying our time, our choices that we freely can make, we can either go out there into the world and rub elbows with them and do the things that they do, or we can stay away from them and not go there. Now, I personally, me and my wife, haven't seen the inside of a casino in many years. I don't even know some of the new ones, because it's a worldly environment, and everything in there is ungodly. And I'm not being mean. I'm just saying everything represents worldly, lustly desires and flesh. Nothing you can name in there has anything to do with godly environment. Nothing. So why would you want to go there? Young people today think they need to get their lives organized before thinking about serving the Lord, and the older ones think they are too old to serve, and this is a great time to do the things they couldn't do because they had to work. And that's not in the New Testament anywhere either. Somewhere in between, people find time to go to church. If something else doesn't first come up, and when they have time, maybe to do a little service for the church if they like doing it. But heaven forbid asking them to be committed to serve the Lord over family and selfish desires. Everywhere I look today and ask, it's always family that interrupts whatever the Lord might be trying to get somebody to do. My family comes first. That is absolutely and totally wrong. I don't know you. I know moms, you don't like this. It's going to be something that you have a hard time struggling with. You are not to put your children before God in any way, shape, or form. You're not to put your husband, or your husband's not supposed to put you before God. That doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean that you don't care for them. It means that all your priorities are set first by God, and it runs down from there. And them children are going to fall into that same lifestyle, and they're going to understand that everything that you do is God first and you second. Here's how God organized life. You were born to serve God, to worship God. You were given a mate. He's second. God's still first. And then you have children. They're third. Your husband still has priority over your children. In many cases in marriage today, the husband is dumped to the side and the children become the very priority of everything they do. And the husband decides, you know what, nobody cares about me anymore. I might as well just go find me somebody else that does care. There's a lot of other reasons. I'm just saying, when you put your children before your husband, you're making a huge mistake in your life. When you put your children above anything else, you're making a huge mistake. A huge mistake. God will take care of our families. Do you trust Him to do it? Or do you think you have to do it yourself? Or do you think you need to help Him? God does everything for you if you will bow to Him and allow Him to do those things. I told you, some of you aren't going to like it. We have come to the place in churches today that people tell God what they want, and they expect God to bow to their desires. You may say, that isn't true. Oh, yes, it is. You want something, you have a desire, something, you pray for it, and if God doesn't answer, you go ahead and do it anyway, because it's your desire. You're determined to have what you want. That natural person of who you are is determined to have what they want. I have two examples. I don't know if I'll give them both, and I might not give either one of them, so I'm just going to play it by ear here. We have to come to the place in churches today that people tell God what they want, and they expect Him to bow to them. That's where we've come to. That's where most churches go. That's what you're taught in churches today. It doesn't get direct teaching. It gets indirect teaching, undermined teaching, that you don't have to put God in the very top of the list. Very few truly seek the Lord before their own desires. Even I found myself doing that, and I had to repent from that. And I'm sure my wife has done it probably herself. Our desires are unimportant unless they fit into God's schedule, and then He's all for it. He will be 100% behind you. There is very little conviction in people's lives today in churches. I've known that. I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about the world. Very little conviction today in people's lives. Very little obedience to God's words today. Why? Because we want what we want, and we hope God wants it too. And if not, we're going to do it anyway. That's pretty much the mindset of most people that I talk to. I have very rarely heard anybody say, well, God didn't want me to do that. I really wanted it, but He said no, so I didn't do it. I hear a lot of the opposite of that, because we want what we want. Some don't even care anymore in the church what God wants. They don't care. They come to church to pay their penance and have fellowship with people, and they go back into the world when they're done with church and mingle and do whatever they want to do. You will not find that type of thinking anywhere in God's Word. Nowhere. I challenge you to find it. Nowhere in God's Word will you find that kind of thinking. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. I'm about to give you some shocking news. I'm going to back up everything I just said. I don't say this out of anger, though it might seem that. I'm saying it out of direct and steady belief in my heart that this is what's supposed to happen. I say it to you out of love, and love has a lot of aspects, and I'm going to show you that even today. Matthew 10 starts out first, I'm sorry, in the verse 24. A disciple is not above his master or his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Belzebub, how much more will they call those of his household as well? Whatever you are and what they think, your household has that same heritage, basically. Therefore, do not fear them. Don't fear these people. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preached to the housetops. This is what Charlie Kirk did. This is how he lived. This very statement. Verse 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. I don't believe that Charlie had any desires or any worries about being killed. I think he went out to do God's message, and he trusted God to do what God was going to do to protect him. And if he wasn't going to protect him, he was going to take him home, and he won either way. There was no downside to what he was doing. This means I don't preach or teach to please man, but to teach, correct, convict, for the sake of watching those I teach find understanding and the peace that comes from obeying God's word. I love to see people obeying God's word because they have peace and security in their hearts. They don't have to worry about anything. I'm obedient to God's word. I have peace in my heart. And by the Holy Spirit, your life will be changing the whole time you're doing that. I do not condemn any person. Whatever lifestyle you have is your choice. You want to live it, that is also your choice. I'm not going to condemn you. I am going to tell you what the truth says, what the Bible says, and then you have to make a choice. If I don't do that, you don't know there's a choice. You just do what you're going to do. So I'm not condemning anybody that might have fallen into any categories that I've been talking about or the ones I'm going to talk about. I'm not condemning you. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to convict you if you are not walking in the lifestyle that God desires us to be in. But unrepentant people will always cry out condemnation. You're condescending. I don't care what you think. That person, I really don't care. I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. And I don't take advantage of that by barking at people. I speak louder when I'm excited, but I don't bark at people. If you want to live a lifestyle you want to live, just live it. But don't try to act like a Christian in the process. Just be man up. Do what you're going to do. Why wouldn't you man up to it if you're so proud of doing it? And try to pretend to be a Christian. That doesn't make sense either. See, my job is not to condemn. My job is to teach and to bring conviction to those who are not walking correctly, which is a big part of what love is really all about. You see, people don't teach this kind of love anymore. Love is to tell you the truth, to show you the way, to allow you to open up the curtain that you've been blinded to, or because you haven't read the word correctly, or haven't ever heard this kind of thing before. So the Bible is a book of love. It's a book of love, and it's full of correction and exposure to sin, and that's what we're supposed to do. So I'm not a man pleaser, but I desire to please the Lord. I believe that what it says in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who has ability to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear, that's the one you need to fear, and that's God. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them fall to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than any sparrow. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. You see what happens there? If you're confessing and going out and witnessing to people, Jesus is going to, confess that to the Lord, to God. I believe that's what Charlie was doing, and I believe that he was well received. And I believe he got the statement that most of us really desire to hear. Well done, faithful and good and faithful servant. Finally got it right. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth. Oops. Uh-oh. This is not the grace of Jesus people are teaching today. He didn't come to bring peace. He can't have peace until Christ comes the second time. When you stand for Jesus, you will experience division in family, friends, and a general population. And guess what? You are going to start seeing persecution more and more as we get farther and farther down the road. It's coming, and we better have a foundation to stand. We need to start following the rule book that God has put before us. God first, everything else is second. You can say it this way, Jesus first, and everything else is second. Nothing else is more important than that. Continuing on, it says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Do you hear what that says? It doesn't mean you don't love your children, but if you love them more than God, you're going to show it in how you respond. You're not going to want to go to church as often. You're going to allow your family to take you oftentimes when the church, instead of being committed to the church, you're not going to make commitments to the church because you want to have time for your family. And remember something, in the New Testament, it was Jesus in church. In the Old Testament, it was God in the temple. But if you equate them together, they're both the same. Jesus and the church are his two most important issues. And we are to pay attention to what his importance is, Jesus and the church. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves sons and daughters more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me either. It doesn't say either. This means to stand up for Jesus in every area of your life. That's what that means. That's what it means. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't want you to visit your friends, your family, your grandkids, and all of that. It means that you take the gospel wherever you go, and Christ is first in everything that you do, and they all see it. And trust me, those of the family that don't want to have it will let you know. So you can stay away from those. He who finds his life will lose it. If all you're doing is seeking comfort in this life, you may find it. A lot of wealthy people have found it. Football players have found it. They have luxury. They have money. They have everything they think they need. But what they don't have is Jesus, and they've literally lost their life. Fame and fortune is not part of the kingdom of God. When we get to heaven, we'll have all of that. And it'll all be pure. It'll be all granted by the Lord himself. He who finds life will lose it, and he who loves his life for my or loses his life for my sake will be found. Will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. People say, "I believe in God, but not Jesus." Oh no, that's impossible. I've had them say it the other way. "I believe in Jesus, but not God." No, that's impossible as well. You can't do that. It's impossible. What do I do with this scripture? They don't know, or they're ignorant of them, these scriptures that I just read to you. How many of you here as a challenge have God, the church, before anything else in your life? Raise your hand. Are you disobeying God's word? I think you are. So continuing on to verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the same name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of the disciples, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. If I read these scriptures and you just ignore them, is that right to do? If God is telling you how to live and you say, I have a different way, is that right? If I hold anything up before God or Jesus, anything, according to what these scriptures said, I didn't say them, God said them. Jesus wrote them. They're in your Bible, they're read. That means he spoke them. So how are you processing your life if you can ignore all this? Jesus is first, the church is second, and everything else comes third. Everything. I'm sure that people are going to run home and try to find excuses or loopholes for these scriptures instead of just obeying the word of God. I'm positive of that. Because you see, I don't believe the word of God says that, even though you just read it. I'm not going to obey it if I did believe it, because I have a priority in my life. I'm not condemning you. You're making the choices. I just want you to be aware of one thing. There are consequences to those choices. I have given everything I have to the church and to God. I've lost my daughter. I've lost, well, my family. My mom and dad, praise God, accepted the Lord because I was so persistent before they'd passed away. None of the rest of my family in any way are listening to what I have to say. They're all Jehovah's Witnesses. And that's fine. They're making choices. Those choices belong to them. They'll have to find ways to justify themselves, which they won't be able to. So I've got more. I'm running a little short. Please bear with me. Many say so, but, you know, the scripture tells me that God is first, everything else, every little detail of my life, and I mean everything else, is secondary. Everything else. Many say so, but their actions speak a different language, a different song. So there is a test that we find in scriptures and has to do with the Holy Spirit. You see, we have to have the Holy Spirit in our lives to live the kind of life that Christ asks us to live. We have to have that. First test is the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? You could turn around and look at that little sign back there. We need to first find out what it is not, what is not the fruit of the Spirit. So this is where you need to fasten your seatbelts. Are you going to give me 15, 20 more minutes, please? Can you do that? I mean, if it was an exciting football game, you might. So this is going to change your life if you will listen to what it says. Galatians 5, 19 through 26. Turn there. Galatians 5, 19 through 26. I think I have way too much, sadly. I really need to make sure that you get this, though. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Notice this, the works of the flesh is evident, meaning everyone can see it. You're not fooling God in any way, shape, or form. which are adultery, fornication. What is adultery and fornication? Living together, not being married, is called adultery or fornication, excuse me. Adultery is cheating on your wife or your husband in what you're doing. So those things are the first two things mentioned. Living an unmarried life with somebody is fornication. Uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. That one is one of the downfalls of many, many pastors and parishioners. Selfish ambitions. Heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revivalry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also have told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, practice here means simply, I do this all the time. It isn't a one-time thing, and I can repent from it because I realize it's wrong. I practice it. I do it. I live it. This is not only the only place these are mentioned. When you get home, you can read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. This should scare the pants off of us. Yet instead, we look for excuses to say, in the sin. Let's look at the first one of the list. Let's remember that the Lord calls these things the works of the flesh. We have Christians who are living together with partners who are and there is no conviction of any kind of sin going on in their lives. Adulterers and fornication are widespread in our churches today. Our marriages in the Christian community have fallen to adultery, just like they are in the world. Why? Because it's okay not to be okay. Yet the Bible tells me now that this is not okay, and it isn't something that we should be able to rationalize, because it's got the risk of heaven stamped on the end of it. You really are taking a risk at if you're going to make it into heaven or not. Now, everybody can repent. And that's the key. That's why I don't condemn. I'm just saying these are the rules and regulations God sets out. I don't. I didn't say that you couldn't do these things. I can't do them myself because I believe what the Bible tells me. And so I'm not going to do those things. I used to do those things before I was a Christian. But there has to be a change in my life. If I call myself a Christian, there has to be a different side. That old side, that old nature has to be gone. Okay? Notice too that all of the sins listed are given because they are self-controllable, meaning we have choices to do them willfully. We do have choices. Here in another concept that we like to buy into that even many churches now preach it, when you bow and give your life to Christ and believe he died for your sins, your past sins are gone, wiped clean, this is very true. But that does not mean, as many are now trying to teach us, our present sins are now okay and our future sins are now okay because Jesus died for all of our sins. That's a lie. That's a lie. Every sin that you commit when you're a Christian needs repentance behind it and a turning away from it, a cleansing from it, and not to go back that way again. That's required by the Lord, not me. What is the proper procedure? He died for our sins, and because we are not perfect, we will sin again. That part is true, but when we find ourselves stumbling into sin again, we will be convicted by the Holy Spirit. If we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we're starting to create a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which, if it continues, will slam a door on your face to heaven. You will never get into heaven. We will be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and we need to do something about it. We need to repent, which means we turn 180 degrees in the opposite direction and start living a righteous life again in that area. You see, God's gracious, but he's also determined to give us the truth. We are not okay to continue in that sin. So we are responsible for our own sins, but when we are given the gift of what it's called the fruit of the Spirit, which means we listen carefully at what the Holy Spirit says to us about everything. So we are given the fruit of the Spirit through the Holy Spirit, and they are, these are them. These are the things that we need to be careful and we need to adhere to. These are the good things that you're about to see. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is not just a sloppy agape love. It's a responsible love. Joy. Joy comes to your heart out of obedience and knowing for sure that you're doing exactly what God is wanting us to do. You have joy in your heart that comes from the Holy Spirit. And you have peace. The only way you can have peace is if Christ is in your life and is in your heart. Long-suffering, kindness. We are long-suffering with each other. I know everybody here sins, and I've sinned, and the Lord is long-suffering with me, and I'm long-suffering with everyone else. But when you're convicted of it, and somebody that you love comes along and says, this isn't something we're supposed to do, you need to respond to that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. What does crucified the flesh mean to you? That it's dead. It isn't temporarily put in a coma, and then it comes back to life later. It is dead. Nothing dead can come back to life unless Jesus Christ brings it back to life, and nothing dead can have any desires of its own. At least I don't think so, but I'm not dead yet, so I don't know. But seriously, I can't have desires if I'm dead. I could care less about any of the desires that I once had. I could care less about any of that. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, killed it, it's dead. I now want to walk a pure life as I can before Christ Jesus, and that means I have to put him first, and he has to be dominant in my life, he has to control my life, he has to tell me how to do that, because I don't know how. I learned the hard way, the wrong way. I don't know how. I have to have the Holy Spirit direct in my life. I need him to tell me, and I need to listen to him when he does tell me, and I don't reject him because I want to do something of my own. That's the flesh. Every time you have a desire to do something, you need to ask the Lord first if he desires you to have it. I know a lot of people that have asked the Lord for things for many years, and because they didn't get an answer, they said, well, I can do it then. No, if you don't get an answer, means wait. How patient can you be? Wait till the Lord takes some of that flesh out of your heart. Because he will give you the desires of your heart. If your heart is filled with Jesus, you can't go wrong. He will give you his desires through your heart to you. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. No, there is now nowhere in this statement does it say we can continue to sin any longer. It says they are covered when we repent and change our way of walking. And this is what the gospel is all about, and we have come so far away from that, it's sad. It really is. We've made excuses, we've made compromises, we've even actually justified our actions in sin because it doesn't seem to be wrong. We're making judgment calls based on what we believe is right and what we think is right rather than what God tells us is right. And you can't get anywhere doing that. I just ran out of juice. Oops. You might want to take that off. I don't know what that was. That means that the sermon is over. Praise God. You're still all here. I told Rufino to go to the door and chain it just so you couldn't get out. He didn't do it. But listen to me, just one more thing. Be patient with me just a second. I'm trying to get you to understand that we don't have choices anymore that we think we have a right to make. There are choices that have to be filtered through God always. And then you have to have ears to hear him. And I don't want to see you guys going through all kinds of heartaches because you didn't want to do it the way the Lord wants you to. He promises you joy. He promises you peace. He promises you a better life. He promises you all kinds of things, and they're all good, and he keeps them all if you'll just do what he asks you to do. Not what I ask you. I read it to you. It's scripture. You can't deny scriptures, or can you? Or will you? Or do you make up your mind to do so? We have to be very careful, is all. I love you guys, and I want to tell you the truth, and that's what love is all about. I'll love you through every situation you want to go through. I'll be there for you for every difficult time you have, if you desire me to. I will be there. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm telling you their choices have to be made for God first, and then everything else comes after that. Amen? Father God, we come before you. I pray that we glorified your name in all that we've said. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given everybody the patience to hear the message that I think we so desperately need to hear in these last days, Father God. We need to get ourselves back to the Lord and only need to go that by your way, Father, not by ours. Confession with the mouth and believe in the heart. One is saved. Father God, I leave this message in your hands, and I pray that it has penetrated every one of our hearts, including my own. As we leave this place, we ask you, Father, to bless this time in Jesus' name. Stand up and let's worship the Lord one more time.